all of you for being here this morning. You know, we all are a people sometimes that are prone to procrastination. I don't know about you, but it is easy sometimes for me to put off doing things sometimes I know I need to do. I get busy doing a lot of things, and I start chasing rabbits sometimes, and I often forget about the things that are often so important in life. And I guess that probably could be said, or maybe is true of all of us, at least to some degree. I want to talk to you this morning about the urgency of doing certain things and recognizing the importance of putting first things first. You know, we are a people, as I said, that often wait to do the things that we often really need to do. I think the reason for that is many of us often live by the clock, and we know we only have a certain amount of time to get things done. How often in a day's time do you hear people say, "Well, I have been so busy"? You ask them how they're getting along. "Well, we're doing fine. We've just been busy." Everybody says that. I say it all the time. It's just kind of a trite statement almost with a lot of folks. But in actuality, it is true. We live by the clock every day. Everything that we do is by the clock. And sometimes we're late with our appointments. And that's why, as I've told you before, people call me the late Dan Manuel. Well, that may be true or not true all the time. But I know one thing, that time is of the essence. Benjamin Franklin once said that time is the stuff out of which life is made. Now, we know that God does not live by time. He doesn't need a watch or a clock to determine what he's going to do. For the Bible says that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God placed man upon the face of this earth. And actually, I think God didn't want us to live so much by time as he did for us to live in the presence. And, you know, Adam and Eve probably knew that best. Someone said the other day, they said a teacher asked her class one time, who were the first human beings? And a young boy spoke up and he said, "Well, it was Adam and Eve." And the teacher said, "In what religion were Adam and Eve?" And the student spoke up and said, "Well, they were communists, of course." And the teacher said, "Well, a communist? How do you know that they were communists?" And the student said, "Well, that's easy. They didn't have a roof over their heads. They didn't have any clothes to wear. They only had one apple between them, and they called it paradise." Well, yeah, that may have been true. But we know that's not paradise here, but we do know that there is a paradise of God. And someday, if we give our lives to him here, then we'll be able to live with him in paradise. It was Jesus who said to the thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." But many of us wait too long to make preparation for paradise, if you will. In the book of Job 14, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that man who is born of woman is of few days, and his life is full of trouble. And the Bible says our life is as a fleeting shadow. It really is. And then in Job 70, verse 6, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Or as a dissipating vapor, if you will, in James 4 and verse 14. Have you ever stopped to think about it? This year is really almost three-fourths gone. Isn't that hard to believe? I mean, we just had the New Year's celebration here recently, I thought. But it's hard for me to believe that here we are in the month of August, and before you know it, January 1st, the beginning of a new year, will be here. It's already the beginning of a new school year, and I know that our teachers are delighted about this, but not really, not the ones I've been talking to. But anyway, it is the beginning of a new school year, and just think about it. If the Bible impresses us with anything at all, impresses us with the urgency of doing certain things and getting it done. Time is only a temporary arrangement for eternity, or for transit humanity. God dwells in eternity. As I said, he doesn't live by the clock or even by the calendar. But in Isaiah 57, in verse 15, the Bible says that he inhabits eternity. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think with me today on this subject: we wait too long. There are areas where we wait too long. Number one, we wait too long to discipline our lives and take charge of our lives. Let me give an example of how this works. Sometimes people often say, well, one of these days I'm really going to make sure that I discipline myself and I just really get on a schedule and I start doing what I know that I need to do. Have you ever heard people say that they're going to go on a diet? I hear people say that all the time. Well, I just need to go on a diet. I have gained so much weight this summer and I need to get on a diet. Now, I'm not naming names here this morning, obviously, but people often say that. I need to get on a diet, but we never get around to doing that. We just don't. And people say, well, you know, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start coming to church more. I know that I need to be there, and I need to start coming to Bible class. I know I need to get the kids in Bible class. But you know what? We wait too long. And until we resolve within our hearts that we are going to start doing it, folks, it will never, ever get done. There is not going to be that magical moment some morning when you get out of bed and say, today is the day. Do you know that most of the things that we get done for in life are things that we plan to do? We make plans to do it. You don't get up on Sunday morning and say, well, I think I'll go to Bible class today. No, if you're going to be there, you plan to be there. That means that you get up a little bit earlier on Sunday morning in order to get to Bible class. And let me tell you something. We've got a lot of young couples in this church that have a lot of young children, and I appreciate those that bring their kids to church. But let me encourage those of you that are not bringing your children to Bible class to bring them to Bible class. Our teachers spend a lot of time in preparation to get ready to teach your young children. And listen, it is important that they be here. I believe that God will hold you accountable for making sure that your children are here. I really believe that. The Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 says that we're to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but make sure that you bring them up. We need to take control once again of our lives. Do you know, self-control is a thing, it is a quality that it should embrace every one of us. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 and following, the Bible says that we are to add unto our faith knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience brotherly kindness. Temperance and self-control are the same thing. We need to be a people that are in control. Now, some do not bring their lives under control because they live under the vain delusion that it is impossible for anyone to be in control of their lives. I believe in mind over flesh. I believe that your mind controls your actions and it controls what you do. And these people that say sometimes, well, I just couldn't get it done. You know what? You didn't want to get it done. You really didn't. Because if you really wanted to get it done, you would have done it. It would have been done. I believe that with all of my heart. Better is a man who controls his spirit, according to Proverbs 16:32, than a man who conquers a city. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Better is a man who can control his spirit. Have you ever heard of other people that, boy, she was out of control, or he's out of control, or they're out of control? You know what? We've got a society today, by and large, that are out of control, and they are. And the way that we get in control is by submitting unto God and saying unto God, God, take control of my life. Well, that brings me to another point that is so important. Not only should we take charge of our lives and take control, but secondly, sometimes we wait too long to be parents to our children. Now, I stress the importance of bringing your kids to Bible class, whether it's on Wednesday night or whether it's on Sunday morning or whether it's in children's Bible hour on Sunday night. It is important that we take control and that we be parents to our children. Children grow up so quick. They do. I have never, ever in my lifetime ever heard a parent say about their kids, you know what? I just spent too much time with my children. I just didn't do enough for myself. You know what? I just spent too much time with the kids. But you know what I do hear parents say? I wish that I had taken more time with my children when they were growing up. I made that same statement. Audrey and I both have made that same statement. But you know what? I suppose probably everyone in this audience this morning could feel that same indictment. because we get so busy in life with trivial and mundane things, and we allow everybody else to absorb our time instead of taking time with the very ones that we need to give our time to, and that is our children. We'd have less problems with our kids if we spent more time with our children. When we allow the public school to teach and train and guide and direct and even give whatever little spiritual instruction to our children, when we do not, folks, what do we really expect in life? We must be a people, and we often wait until it is too late. Sometimes parents wait until their kids get in the teen years, and let me tell you from experience, that's too long. You've waited too late. That's why in the book of Proverbs 22, the Bible says to train up a child in the way he shall go, and then when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Education is important, and you know what? I believe in education. I really do, and I support education, and I appreciate education. Audrey and I have two daughters that are teachers, and we've tried to impress upon their minds the importance of education. We do with our children, and it is important. But I know one thing, that the thing that really is more important in life is helping your child get into heaven more than helping that child climb the corporate ladder of success. Now, I'm not opposed to people climbing the ladder of success. I think that's great, and I think it's wonderful, and the world needs people that are energetic and achievers and positive thinkers and all those kinds of things. I believe in all that. But not to the neglect of God and matters that are spiritual. Because if you have funded your children with everything in the world under heaven's sun that they wanted, and they went to hell, how successful would you have been in life? If you have provided all the things that they ever desired in life, or even for yourselves, and you neglected your soul, and you will oftentimes do that, people do. That's why Jesus in the book of Matthew 16 said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the profit if I gain the whole world and lose my own soul?" Sometimes we preach that and we think that and we quote that and people read it and they say, well, I know that's true, but they never ever really change. They never do. Many of our children today are lacking in love because parents have waited too long to show their love. You know what every parent ought to teach their kid? And I tell you what, we all get on their case sometimes. But you know what? We ought to tell our kids we love them. And I mean tell them often. And not just tell them, but reassure them with our actions. You know, actions speak so much more than just your words. You can tell your kids you love them. You know, sometimes we have a way of just getting on our kids all the time. You've been around parents sometimes, I mean, that are just on their case all the time. Nothing they do is ever right. I mean, parents call them all thumbs, you know, stupid. Why can't you be like your sister? Or why can't you be like your brother? And all these kinds of things. Hey, kids are all different, but they need love and they need assurance. And sometimes we fail to do that. I have talked to kids, believe it or not, in my years of ministry that told me they never heard those words from their parents, "I love you." A lot of times parents are resentful toward their kids. Maybe they were from an unwanted pregnancy, and they resented those kids the whole time they were growing up. They didn't want them to begin with, and they've tried to make their lives miserable. Folks, that's a shame. Our children need love. They need direction. And if you don't give direction, the world will. And the direction that they give them will be far different from the course you would want them to follow. And they need discipline. I appreciate parents that discipline their children. I've always believed in corporal punishment, except when my parents were giving it to me. No, I do believe in corporal punishment. I do believe that. I look back at the time when my father, he didn't spank me too often, but there were times when he did. And I didn't certainly walk away and say, "Thanks, Dad," at that time. But you know what? Today I can say that. I can say, "Thank you, Father, for correcting me and disciplining me and telling me where I was wrong. Thank you for helping me to get my life right and my course right in life." But sometimes parents holler at their kids and they shout at their kids, but they never really discipline their children. And I'm going to tell you something, there is a tremendous difference than just being on your kid's case all the time. And you know what? If that's all they hear all the time, you stop and think about that. Don't do that. Don't do this. Why did you do that? I mean, all that kind of stuff, and that's just garbage, folks. You either discipline your child, and you discipline that child in love, or get off that kick. Some parents just fuss and fume at their kids all the time. Nothing they ever do is right. And you know what? You do that to a child long enough, and that child will grow up with a warped sense of what life is all about, and he will have a personality that will make him a misfit the rest of his life. You mark my word, it is true. Sometimes we wait too long to discipline our children and to be parents to our children. No one knows what it's like to be busy any more than me, and I mean that. I'm not patting myself on the back, not trying to exalt myself anyway, but I'm telling you, I stay busy all the time. But I know one thing. We all can get that way, to the neglect of the things that are really important. You know, we take our kids sometimes to school functions, and we want to make sure that we're there in everything that's going on in their lives. But why is it that when it comes to worshiping God or church or religious activities that we just kind of put everything else on with God on the back burner, and we consider other things to be so much more important? That brings me to point number three. Sometimes we wait too long to offer forgiveness to those who have offended us and say, I'm sorry. You know, when we allow bitterness and anger and resentment to lodge within our heart and grudge holding, we take away moments of joy and peace. We do. And sometimes we do. I've seen people harbor things in their heart that happened 40 years ago. I'll never forget, I was in a gospel meeting one time and a man came forward. And he said, you know, I have lived with this for 40 years. That's too long. Jesus taught the principle of forgiveness and even commanded in Matthew 18 and Luke chapter 17. Paul said, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Why would you want to live with bitterness, folks? It's not good. It's not good. But sometimes people wait too long. They take it to their grave with them. I've heard people say, I'll go to hell and I will go to the grave before I will ever forgive them. Now, do you know what? If you don't forgive, that's exactly where you'll go. That's exactly where you'll go. Jesus said, Father, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How can we expect God to forgive us if we're unwilling to forgive others? But we wait too long. I've seen situations like this, and sometimes I'm privy to situations that maybe you're not. Being a minister of the gospel, I have been called to the bedside of people who in their dying hours would say, hey, I got you here because you know what? I've been holding something against someone for all these years, and I just need to get rid of it, and I want you to pray that God will forgive me. And you know what? I've often thought in my mind, if they weren't dying, would they feel that way? If they weren't really on their deathbed, would they really feel that way? Is this a facade? Is this a sham, or do they really mean it? We often wait too long to be kind and generous to other people. You know, kindness is a mark of Christianity. And many people again say, I don't have time to be kind. Yes, you do. Kindness is the insignia of Christianity. Show me a genuine Christian, and I'll show you a person who is kind. And he lives by the law of kindness. He doesn't have to ask himself, am I going to be kind? You just are, because that is the way that you live. You're like the worthy woman in Proverbs 31, upon whom the word says that in her tongue was the law of kindness. And someone said that the milk of human kindness never curdles, and it doesn't. Do you know that often a kind word can lift a broken spirit? It can. You can see somebody down, But you know what? You just come by and offer a kind word, lifts their spirit. It does. An act of kindness can restore a relationship once marred and scarred by sin. A kind word. Then often we wait too long to say, I love you. Not only do we wait too long with our children, but we wait too long to say it to our mates. We wait too long to say it to our children, to brothers and sisters in Christ, I love you. Sometimes they are the most difficult words to utter. And someone said there are three ways that we really express our love. First of all, you facialize it. You know, when you say I love you, you ever notice that when you say that you just normally wear a smile? You ever notice that? You ever tried to say I love you without smiling? Just look at somebody right now and say I love you. Can you do it? Can you do it without smiling? That's hard to do, isn't it? Verbalize it, facialize it, verbalize it, and actualize it. Actualize it. We need to hear it. Wives need to hear it. They do it. Wives need to hear it often. Sometimes when people ask, honey, do you love me? You know why you ask that question? Is sometimes in your mind you need that assurance. And people say that to each other. Then you say, how much? How much do you love me? You know. Make sure you say it to the right person. I love you. I heard about a man who went to work for a company one time. Anyway, when he walked in, he said, Mr. Smith, to his boss, he said, Mr. Smith, he said, look, he says, we don't go by last names around, or rather by Mr. around here. We just go by last names, and that's it. And you just walk in, and you call me Smith. That's all right. And he said, I'll just call you by your last name. That'll be the way we'll do this. And he says, well, okay. He said, now, what's your last name? And he said, darling. We need to facialize it, verbalize it, actualize it. We need to say it to our wives. We need to say it to our husband. When was the last time you told your husband that you loved him? You know, wives are real quick to say, honey, when was the last time you told me that you loved me? Hey, that's true. But you know what? It works with husbands too. Husbands like to hear that. I love you, honey. When was the last time you said to your parents, young people, I love you? When was the last time you said it to a brother or a sister in Christ, I love you? The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 that we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we are. But then last of all, we wait too long to commit a serious relationship with God. Jesus came into the world to impress us with the urgency, most of all, of establishing a relationship with Him. And people wait sometimes until it is too late. They wait until they're almost ready to draw their last breath, when they have expended all of their time and their energy in serving the world and the devil and themselves. And now we say, we're ready to serve God. The Lord spoke of loving Him, and that we are to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. He not only spoke of the importance of doing it, but He also spoke of it being top priority. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He said, now is accepted time. He said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to commit to that relationship. Don't wait until it's too late. Not only does God tell us when to begin building a relationship with Him, but He tells us how to build it. Jesus taught in Matthew 16, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But tragically, some wait until it is too late. God says that my spirit shall not always strive with man. And God's Spirit does not always strive with man. Genesis chapter 5. Back in the 50s, there was a well-known radio host and comedian, writer in Hollywood, named Carl Stuart Hamlin. Now, that name may not ring a bell, but he was noted for drinking and womanizing and partying and so forth and so on. And one of his bigger hits was a song that Jimmy Dean actually recorded a number of years ago. It was called, "I Won't Go Hunting With You, Jake, But I'll Go Chasing Women." One day, along came a young preacher holding a tent revival. Hamlin had him on his radio show, presumably just to kind of poke fun at him, make light of him, in order to gather more material for his show. Hamlin showed up one of the revival meetings, however. And early in the service, the preacher made the statement. He said, "There is a man in this audience who is a big fake." There were probably others who thought the same thing, but Hamlin was convinced that the one that the preacher was talking about was him. Himself. Some would call that conviction, but he was having none of that. Still, the words continued to haunt him until a couple of nights later he showed up drunk at the preacher's hotel room at 2 o'clock in the morning, demanding that the preacher pray for him. But the preacher refused, saying, "This is between you and God, and I am not getting in the middle of it." But he did invite Stuart in, and they talked till about 5 o'clock in the morning. "And I am not getting in the middle of it." But he did invite Stuart in, and they talked till about 5 o'clock in the morning before he left. And later I'm told that Stuart actually became a Christian, and he became obedient to the faith. Stuart quit drinking, quit chasing women, quit everything that he called fun. And soon he began to lose favor with the Hollywood crowd. He was ultimately fired by a radio station when he refused to accept a certain company as a sponsor. It was immoral. Hard times were upon him. He tried writing a couple of Christian songs, but the only one that he had much success with was a song that was called "This Old House." And it was written for his friend, Rosemary Clooney. You may remember her. Well, as he continued to struggle, a longtime friend came named John. John took him aside and told him, "All of your troubles started when you got religion," he said. "Was it worth it all?" Stuart answered simply, "Yes." Then his friend asked, "You like your booze so much, don't you ever miss it?" To which he said, "No, John." And then John said, "I don't understand how you could give it up so easily." And Stuart's response was, "Why, it's no big secret, for all things are possible with God." And to this, John said, "That's a catchy phrase. You ought to write a song about it." And as they say, the rest is history. The song Carl Stuart Hamlin wrote was, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." By the way, the friend was John Wayne. And the young preacher who refused to pray for Stuart Hamlin was Billy Graham. You know, we all wait sometimes until it's too late to get our lives right with God. Too late. I hope you'll not wait. But I hope you believe in Jesus this morning, and if you really believe in him, that you'll not prolong obeying him, because the moment may come when death may seal your fate. It does it all the time. Just like our friend Dewey Conley. I know Dewey. He was an elder in the church over at Jefferson, Texas. I've been there with him in numerous gospel meetings. I'm saddened to hear that, Wayne. I preached 2 funerals this week for people who died suddenly. I do it all the time. I'm reminded every day of my own mortality, and that life passes right in front of our eyes very, very quickly. Don't wait. Don't neglect your family. Don't neglect the church. Don't neglect the things that are so important, and especially your relationship with God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why would you wait? Why would you wait to obey Him? Why wouldn't you come this morning and make that profession of faith that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and out of an humble heart say, Lord, you know, I have waited too long. I want to get things right this morning. I want to make it right with you and others as well. And I confess the name of your Son Jesus before all those that are here this morning. And I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins, raised in the likeness of Jesus, to live and honor Him all the days of my life. And as a child of God, could it be possible that you've waited too long, that you're waiting even now to do the things that you know you need to do, and you've been putting it off? And it really won't get any better until you just determine in your heart, now is the time. Today is the day, and act upon it. If it's forgiveness that you seek this morning, we'll go before God's throne with you. We'll pray about it. If it's encouragement that you need, we'll pray with you that God will lift you up and that He will give you strength to face whatever you have to face. And I just hope this morning as we sing this song,